I'm going to ask if you're able to do so today, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. And we're looking at the Acts chapter 6, continuing that journey through the book of Acts. We're up to Acts chapter 6 today. We will get through the whole chapter. There's only 15 verses, but we're going to read in Jesus' name the first five verses through verse 5a of that text. We read in Jesus' name, Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were a neglect in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Heavenly Father, this is your word for us today. Might you use it powerfully in our midst, remove the distractions of our minds, bodies, and souls, and allow us now to focus upon this word, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, may be seated. Going to make mention today as we would begin, a special welcome to our radio listeners. We had a young lady here at 8 a.m. today from Rapid City, listens to KBHB, grateful for Slim Buttes Lutheran Church out there in Riva, South Dakota. They host the entirety of that broadcast for the whole year. They sponsor that, and we're grateful to be able to reach so many for the gospel in and through that ministry. So thank you to our sister congregation out there in Riva, Slim Buttes Free Lutheran Church. And I also want to welcome today Pastor Andy and Alexis Olson. I don't know if you guys remember or know that they visit us every week online. They are over on Ucaray Island or Ucarere Island over in Arizona. Africa. All right. Forgive me, Pastor Andy. I don't even know where you live, but I do know you're over in Africa, over in the middle of Lake Victoria. And I received a note from him. They actually sent me a picture of them watching us online. This is their weekly worship service over there. They watch us online. So we're grateful to welcome Pastor Andy and Alexis and their family today as well. Well, as we would come today, we're going to talk today about what happens when the going gets tough. And you guys have all been there. Things don't quite go as planned. And there is a necessity then to have some ingenious solutions. So today's message is entitled, "When the Going Gets Tough." And I was thinking today of problems that people face and then how they deal with those problems. How we deal with problems will reflect a lot about who we are as a person. So I was reviewing some stuff this week and I thought this was a good way to introduce some problem-solving techniques. Now, this is a picture of an elevator. You ever gotten into an elevator like you're on vacation or at a motel and you got all this stuff in your hands and you're trying to do this to pinch the buttons? Wouldn't it be easier if those buttons were down by your feet so you just touch them with your feet? Hey, that's ingenious, an ingenious way to solve a problem. And then, you know, if you're at a concert, forget your umbrella, just take the chair next to you, you know. And that works just as well as an umbrella. That metal chair there, that guy is just enjoying that concert. What's my theme today? Real simple. How is the church to respond to problems in her midst? That's the question we want to ask ourselves today. How are we to respond? We have problems in our midst. How are we to respond to those problems? And I believe our text today illustrates a way that we are to deal with these problems and how we are to resolve them. Idea number one that I want to build upon today is we have to recognize the cause. Let's take a moment today just to recognize what is the cause of some of these problems that are going on in the early church. And I want us to observe today that the early church was not a place of perfection. We've already talked about that. There were problems because there were people. Wherever there's people, there's going to be problems. Verse number 1, chapter 6, gives us this idea. It says, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, verse 1 tells us several different things. We're going to start with this. What is the cause of this difficulty? What's happening in the early church that is causing this problem? It's not what you may think it is either. What is the cause? Notice it says the number of the disciples was what? Increasing. Very good. Multiplying. It was growing. And then observe what happens in the middle of verse 7. It says again, the number of the disciples what? Multiplied or increased greatly. Okay. So what's being talked about here is that there was growth within the church. That's what was going on here. There was a growth within the church, and this growth necessarily brought some growing pains with it. So we would see that so clearly here that we wouldn't think of growth as being something that causes problems, but it does. When you add more people, when you add more stuff, there's going to be burdens, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be problems, and the early church was not immune or exempt from that, but that we would see that occurring. There was a multiplying, there was an increasing. Now, just for clarity, notice it says the number of the disciples was multiplying. In this text, there's a distinction that's made between the 12 that are the apostles. Those are the ones that follow Jesus, and the disciples. Now, oftentimes we refer to the disciples as the 12, and not that that's wrong necessarily, but in this specific context, let us be aware of this, that when it's talking about the disciples, it's talking about the believers. It's talking about those that have come to faith. It's the congregation, if you would. It's the church as a whole that's being spoken of as disciples here. So the 12 or the apostles are those 12 that have follow Jesus. Okay, that's the distinction there. But we want to see here that this congregation, the number of the disciples was multiplying. There was a great growth and there was a great increase. Now, this is a good lesson for us too on church growth. What is the right and correct way to get church growth? There's a lot of ways to get church growth, and sadly, a lot of them are done wrong. What's the right way to receive church growth? What's the right way to pursue church growth? It is through the truth of God's Word. I want us to observe again, I know you're going to get tired of me preaching about God's Word always being so important, but it is. This is the primary essential component of growth in the early church, and we see that repeatedly through the book of Acts. Go back now to Acts chapter 5, verse 42, immediately before Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what we talked about last week, how these apostles were told to, you know, just be quiet, don't preach in His name. They were beaten, they were jailed, they were cast out, and they says, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. But in verse 42, as we ended last week's message, what did we see they did? They did not cease doing what? Teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That is a summation of the gospel. That is a summation of the most important message of all of mankind, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins and for mine. And because of His death, because of His life, because of His resurrection, we can know the forgiveness of our sins in Christ and in Christ alone. That is the gospel message that we need to hear today. That is the gospel message that every church needs to proclaim, that we need to learn and we need to know and we need to apply to our own hearts and to our own lives. And observe how this word is bookending in this text here. Verse 42, again, talks about the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And then notice in verse 7, again, we see the same idea. The Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Do you see that again? The idea that where God's Word is preached in fullness and in truth, that word will not return void, but it will accomplish the very purposes for which it is sent. That is why we can have such confidence in God's Word. It's not confidence in the preacher. It's confidence in the Word of God. That's what's important here. And we need to recognize that the growth in the church here is brought about as a result of the Holy Spirit of God working in the midst of the church, but the Holy Spirit of God working in the midst of God's Word as it is proclaimed, as it's taught, and as preached. And we talked last week about this is not only private instruction in the homes, but there's also public instruction in the synagogue and in the church and the congregation. So again, we would see the dramatic importance and the centrality of the teaching and preaching of God's Word. That has to be the core essential for any growth in the church. And growth coming from other sources run away, other ways, is certain to go awry because it is God's Word as the Holy Spirit works and moves in that Word. That is to bring the growth. That's God's will for church growth, that it's focused upon the Word of God and the truths of God's Word. Now, notice what else happens here, though, that as these disciples, as this growth occurs, observe what it says in verse 7. It says, the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I love this statement. Really, it's a statement of transformation. This is what happens when God's Word gets a hold of you. You become obedient unto the things of God. And in obedience, not because you desire to earn your salvation, not because you desire to earn favor or earn merit, but why? Because you have favor, because you have merit, because you recognize that Christ died for you. And your response then is to live for Him, not to live for yourself anymore, but rather you begin then to live for Him. And that's what's happening here. There was a great transformation mission. God's word was not only heard, but it was applied to hearts and lives and changed these lives and these hearts for good. And this became apparent in that community of faith. And how I would yearn for the same today to be said of us. That as God's word is taught, as God's word is proclaimed, as God's word is preached, that there would be this transformational power of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and our lives and in our marriages, in our relationships, in our families, and in all that we do, that we would allow God's word its rightful place of primacy, of centrality in all of our lives. So we have to recognize, first of all, today that the cause of these things we're talking about today, the cause was growth. And growth is a good thing. Growth is a good thing, especially when it's based upon God's word. But observe that Satan nonetheless attacks. And as the church grows, Satan is going to attack. Because what does Satan want? Satan doesn't want that, does he? He doesn't want you to be reading God's word. He doesn't want you to take comfort in the promises of God. He doesn't want you to find peace in a congregation. He doesn't want any of those things to occur. In fact, he wants to destroy the work of God. And therefore, we would see rightly then that attacks come even in the midst of that growth. That Satan does not desire that. But this growth, although it is a good thing, also leads to difficulties and to burdens. So first of all, recognize the cause. Number two, identify the problems. So let's take just a few moments. Let's identify what's going on in this text. And there are several, I would say there are several problems that we can identify and that we can talk about today. And the first one is the main one, of course, is the threat of disunity and disharmony that Satan sowed within the church. And he sowed this through complaining and murmuring. Verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, just for clarity here, if you look at your Bibles, most of you in there have this word, there's a little number by the word Hellenists there, and that means literally Greek-speaking Jews, okay? So there's two groups of Jewish people in the church at this time. There are those that are called Hebrew Jews or Hebraic Jews. They're the ones that are really committed to the Hebrew culture, the Hebrew way of life. They spoke Aramaic or Hebrew language. They had very little, if anything, to do with the Greek culture and the Greek language. However, there were other Jews that lived beyond Jerusalem, and they had spent their whole lives, maybe even outside of Jerusalem, that had become very familiar with the Greek culture and even maybe very friendly towards it. And even, in fact, to the point of maybe even forgetting their home language, the Hebrew language. They may not even use that in their homes anymore. They may have just used Greek. So this caused, you see, some conflict and consternation in this church, because as these two groups came together, there was this necessity of feeding these widows or of serving those in need in the congregation. And what we see here is that there was one group that felt slighted in comparison to the other. So therefore, there arose a complaint. I found it interesting to observe that the word used here, complaint, is the same word that's used in the book of Exodus for murmuring. When the people of Israel were out in the wilderness and they were murmuring against God and they were complaining against God, it's that same idea of a word. And it's interesting here, that was the threat number one. That this unity, remember we talked a lot last week about the one accord in the church, the unity in the church. You see, the unity of the church was at threat here. That was one of the things that were going on here. The other threat, I believe, is the apostles here, and they dealt with this rightly, I believe. There was a threat here between the material and the spiritual. Now, as you read through this text, if you were to look at this and the idea here of this daily distribution, or of certain, verse 2 it talks about serving tables, which literally means to distribute food, to care for the poor. The idea there of that caring for those in need. What kind of a ministry is that? Is that a spiritual ministry or is it a material ministry? And I think we would all say there's probably related to both, but it's a material ministry, isn't it? It was a material concern that was there. But I want us to observe how this material concern impacts one's spirit. And I will assure you of this, dear friends, there is not one complaint or concern in the church of a material nature that doesn't have as its foundation spiritual as well. And all of these manifestations or how they reveal themselves materially, these material concerns ultimately and finally find themselves rooted in something that is spiritual. And I believe the apostles here wisely recognize that they cannot separate the two, although they are separate. they cannot separate the two, because that which is material also has its basis in that which is spiritual. And the disciples, the 12 apostles, rather, they recognized that and they knew that. And I believe also the apostles here, and I think that it's maybe fair of me, I can't compare myself to them, but I know probably the feeling that was coming upon them. They were out and they were busy. They were preaching and proclaiming the truths of God's word literally to thousands on a weekly basis. And I guarantee you, these guys had a lot going on. And I can't help but imagine that one of the things that they felt was a sense of overwhelmedness. And as this concern came to them, they recognized the threat that it presented to their time and to their needs, and how they were to correctly care for these things, given the things they were already doing. How are we to do these things? I'm sure they were wondering, how am I to care for these things as well? I've got all these other responsibilities, and now this comes to me. So there was that threat also that I believe was going on in this text. And then there's another threat that's related to this, because it involves a guy named Stephan. Stephan is a man that we're going to be introduced to next week. And in fact, next week's sermon, Pastor Wade will be here. He'll be sharing about Stephan, talking about this speech of Stephan, which is the largest recorded speech in the scripture here of Acts chapter 7. But Stephan was one of these guys that was used powerfully of God in the solving, ultimately, of the problem we're talking about today. And notice what it says in verse 8 about Stephan. It says, "And Stephan, full of faith and of power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So first of all, the first part we've talked about is some of the problems within the church itself, and some of that, the complaint or the murmuring going on because people were being slighted in the distribution of these goods. But secondly, there's another threat here, not only inside the church, but also outside the church against one of its own. Stephan here was being blasphemed and was being attacked by those even outside of the church. Notice what it says in verse 11. They secretly induced men to say. They were going to speak lies against Stephan. Notice in verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. Verse 13, they also set up false witnesses. So we would see here again the idea that Stephan too was facing problems. And then he too was under attack. And all of these things are good of us to recognize here about how the church is going to deal with this. There was attacks and problems within. There was attacks and problems without. And the question is, what is the church to do? How are we to respond to these problems and to these attacks upon the church? And that leads us to point three, and maybe most importantly today, we offer a solution. This is the beauty of the text, I think. There's a solution that is offered to us in the text. And we do well today to recognize and see this solution. And we're going to learn, first of all, from some examples of what not to do. What didn't the apostles do here? They didn't do as I normally do. I am by nature a pacifist. I'm very passive in nature. And it's interesting, what's the way a passive guy deals with problems? What do? You ignore them and hope they go away. Yeah, thank you, Laura, for helping me. That's exactly what I oftentimes do. A problem comes along, and I'm just going to, I know it's there, but if I just wait long enough, it'll go away. Is that accurate? No. Sadly, that's not the way problems generally work. The apostles didn't do that. They didn't just ignore this and hope it goes away. And the lesson I saw in this is for my own heart today, that we can't just ignore things and hope that they go away, because they don't. In fact, usually what happens, problems are like a pimple. What do? Fester and get bigger and get uglier. That's what happens. They rarely go away. And apostles, they dealt with it in the same way. They dealt immediately with this. They knew it wouldn't go away, and they dealt immediately with it. And then notice, too, what the apostles did. They didn't think it was going to go away, nor did the apostles leave the church. Sometimes it's tempting, I think, for leaders, as things go sour or things are difficult, that it's easy to say, you know what, I'm just going to leave this place. I'm going to go to the next gig, or I'm going to go do that, or I'm going to go do this, because everyone thinks the grass is greener on the other side. But I want us to observe here, the apostles did not do that. They stayed true to the course, and notice what they did. In verse 2, particularly, it says, what did they do? The 12, again, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples. Okay, verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. Who's being referred to in this multitude of disciples and the whole multitude? They didn't leave the church. What'd they do? They called the church together. The apostles are calling for a meeting of the church that they can discuss and they can share and they can put forward an offer to the solution to this problem. And I thought about that this week. I thought, why is it in contemporary churches that when we call a church meeting, nobody comes? Why should we have to wrestle to get a quorum to a church meeting? That's crazy. Shame on us, friends. Observe what happened in this text. When there was a meeting called, it says the whole multitude came. And by the way, this is multiplying in the thousands. I don't know how they all got into one place. I don't know how they all heard what was going on. But it says here twice in the text, the whole multitude gathered together. Shame on us for being apathetic. Shame on us for not being involved in the life of the congregation. And may we learn an example today by a congregation that wasn't willing to just sit with their rears in the pew, but rather they were going to get involved. They were going to play a part. They were going to play a role in that local church family. Praise God for them. Might we see and learn a lesson in this as well? And I pray that we would recognize then, as we would walk through this text, the importance of that whole congregation. And in the importance, too, of recognizing the solution that was offered. Go with me now back to verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4. It says in the last part of verse 2, it says, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Some of you have task in your Bibles, over this business or task. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Couple of things I would implore us today to recognize and to see what's going on in this text. First of all, understand that the apostles here in the text is not saying that the serving of the widows and the helping of the poor is unimportant. That's not at all what the text is saying. And in fact, it's actually elevating, I think, the importance of this ministry in the church by its designating the solution to this problem. But it's not saying that this is unimportant. But it is saying this. I believe this text speaks volumes to us about our priority and about our precedence, particularly for pastors. And this was a verse, quite frankly, that has just been such a conviction unto my own heart and in my own life. And I've been here 12 years now, seminary for 4 years. So 16 years ago, approximately, was when I first came acquainted with Acts chapter 6, verse 4. And that was one of those main verses in my seminary career that I circled and highlighted. And I have oftentimes gone back to this verse. Because I'll be frank with you today. Ministry is overwhelming. The needs of any size congregation are immense. And ministry oftentimes is overwhelming. You're pulled in any number of different directions every day of the week. And there comes sometimes like, "Lord, show me what I should do." And this is a verse that God has always drawn back to my heart. And especially at seminary, this is that verse. I just love this. He says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Dear friends, that's what pastors should be doing. They need to be dedicated and they need to be constantly devoted to the word of God. When we need to be men of prayer. We need to be a men that invest our time in the teaching and training of our church families. That needs to be the focus. That needs to be the responsibility that we would have. Because that's our calling, frankly. That's what God would call us to. That's how he has gifted us as pastors. And I pray today that we would recognize the importance of that. And then what we would see here implied by this is what? This text teaches us that all the work of ministry is important. Preaching, teaching, praying, caring for those in need. All of this is important. But you know what this text tells us? The pastor cannot do it all. Pastor can't do it all. Pastors can't do it all. And what this text teaches us is that there is a necessary need to raise up help from within the congregation for the work and the labor and the business, if you would, of ministry. And that's exactly the solution that the apostles offered to the congregation, and it was pleasing unto them. And notice what it says here, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So they weren't denying the importance of this ministry. In fact, they were raising up the importance of this ministry. In fact, this ministry was so important that there was going to be special qualifications for those that would labor in it. I want us to observe that today. That the qualifications of those that the congregation set forth, notice what those qualifications were not. First of all, it wasn't wealth and money. It wasn't power and prestige. It wasn't good looks and affluence and influence. It wasn't any of those things. But rather, the qualifications for service and for ministry was what? A good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. A good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Those were the qualifications of those that were to serve in this vital and important ministry in the church. And my question today, and probably the conviction that's been laid upon my heart, is this. Could the church stand today on your reputation? Would the church, would the body of disciples say these things about you, a man or woman, a child of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom? That's convicting, isn't it? How would somebody describe you today in the church? Could somebody even describe you? Does anyone else know you well enough even to describe you? And sadly, in so many modern churches, especially as we grow larger, it's so easy to be anonymous. It is so easy to sneak in and out of here and not say one peep to anybody. And many, many do that. And yet we would see, I believe, in this example here, that's not what was happening in the early church. People knew you. They knew your reputation. They knew by the evidence of your life, if you were full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, those things were evidenced in how you lived, how you walked, how you talked, and in all the things that you do. And I would ask us today, what is the evidence of who you are in your life, particularly pertaining to Christ? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of wisdom? Are you a man or woman of good repute, of good reputation in the community? Would people say those things about you? I think that's so important for us today, as we would recognize the solution that was offered, because this ministry is so important that these qualifications were set forth as a way by which to ensure that qualified and capable men in this case were entrusted with this task. But I would say those same qualifications apply today for us. Men, women, boys, and girls. These are the people that the Lord wants. These are the people that the Lord will and can use in ministry. And lastly, in this text, go to verse 15, and we'll close up there today. We're going to talk a little about Stephen. This is another one of those solutions that I believe. What is the solution? How do I come to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I come to have wisdom? How do I come to have a good reputation? Verse 15, I think, gives us a hint. And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Stephen is being blasphemed. He's being lied against. He's in deep trouble. And you know what Stephen does? There is a look of calmness and a look of peace upon his face as the face of an angel. And I'm going to encourage us today not to think of angel here as that Hallmark card angel with the cute little fat round face and the pink lips and stuff, okay? What I'm talking about here is an angel as being in the very presence of God, and the appearance like that of Moses in Exodus chapter 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34, he came down and what happened? What was his demeanor like? His whole face, what does it say? His face shined. People were afraid. They were fearful because Moses had been in the presence of God. And it was so very evident today that he was in the presence of God. Is it evident today in your life that you've been in the presence of God? Is there something about your demeanor, about your actions, about your attitude, about your heart, about your life, about your place, about the way you carry yourself that tells people that you have been in the presence of God? That was the secret, I believe, to Stephen here. This idea that he was reflecting the glory of God because he could reflect that glory because he had been present in that glory as well. And my prayer today is that we, not only as individuals, but as God's people and as a church family, would reflect the glory that it is to be in God's presence, and that we would give that glory totally and completely unto him. First Church in Wheatfield, Indiana is where I'm going to end up at today. I was reading about Pastor John Hill in Wheatfield there, and his church family, they took it to heart. They were in prayer regarding how they can minister in their community, and they recognized a problem or a need in their community was at the local jail. There was a huge need there to come and proclaim the gospel. Again, the basis of ministry is the gospel, and Pastor John Hill's got that figured out. He asked permission from the warden to go into that prison and have a weekly worship service. They were granted permission. They go in and they do a weekly worship service in that prison. And just a few months later, there are men being baptized in that prison. They had never heard the gospel before, had never even known Jesus, and now they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. There's guys that are singing Amazing Grace in the choir in this prison, and there are changed lives. And the changed lives begin, dear friends, with the preaching and proclaiming of God's word and a congregation that has a heart for its community. And I am thankful today that we too would have a heart for our community. I believe our heart is seen in the many things that we're able to do in our community by God's grace, and especially in and through our schools, through the opportunity we have to impact lives every day of the week, aftercare, daycare, summer care, all these opportunities that we have to minister. I praise God for that. And my prayer is that we would continue to be a church that has a heart not only for the congregation within, but as well for the people without. That we would have a heart for our community, and we'd have a heart always of spending time with Jesus, and that our lives would reflect his glory in all that we do. And especially, dear friends, when the going gets tough, we would be a church that gets going. Heavenly Father, continue to guide guide us in all things. I thank you for this word today, and I pray that you would guide us in it. I pray, Lord, today that if there would be those that don't know you, and we would recognize that to get going, we first have to have you, Lord. It begins in salvation. And I would pray, Lord, that if there are those in this congregation today that are fighting you, that have ignored you, that have rejected you, that are not listening to you, that today may be that day of salvation. That today that wall would be broken down, and that today, O Lord, your Holy Spirit would enter in and work in these hearts and lives. And for those, Lord, that are walking in faith today, I pray that we would all the more be convicted that when the going gets tough, the church gets going, we get going because of Christ and because of the favor that he has poured out upon us on the cross. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we ask now for your continued grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We are also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.